with you at Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 17, and then we will skip over to chapter 20, and we'll read verses 20 through 26. So that's Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 17, and then chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. Again, we're going to be looking at another I am statement from God, and but before we do that, let us come before our Father in prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, and we are to dive, just to dip our toes into exploring your holiness. Lord, we pray through your Holy Spirit that you would show us your holiness this evening. Show us how, as redeemed Christians, how we are to live for you. Lord, what an awesome topic. You are holy, holy, holy. Lord, we pray that you would again show us your holiness this evening, and we pray this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then turning over to chapter 20, starting in verse 22 to 26. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourself detestable by beast or by bird or anything on the ground that crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. God add blessing to his holy and inerrant word this evening. So this evening, as you have noticed, is another one of those great texts where God reveals himself as the great I am. Most of us, again, are familiar with Jesus revealing himself as the great I am in the Gospel of John. Passages such as, I am the bread of life, or I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. As we know, as covenantal Christians, Jesus is the great fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that pointed to him. In the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ was teaching an infant church about the work that he will come to do. There are many passages in the Old Testament where God is revealed as the great I am. We looked at one of these this morning. Another one is in Exodus 3, where the pre-incarnate Christ spoke to Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus 3, we learn that God is a faithful God. He is our God in the past, present, and future. In Exodus 6, what we looked at this morning, we learn that God is a covenantal God. God has made a covenant and he will powerfully keep it. God promises that he is redeeming a people for himself, and he does the work, not us. We can clearly see this as God's work of justification. In our justification, God powerfully and without participation on our behalf pardons all our sins and counts us as righteous, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So this evening we're looking at another I Am passage. We could see how God has been teaching this baby church, the nation of Israel. Yahweh teaches that he is the mighty deliverer, and he demonstrates to them by delivering his people from bondage, by drowning all their enemies in the sea, while they stand safe and dry on the opposite shore. Now the Israelites are in the desert, and God is teaching them more about himself and what it means to be God's people. This is the text that is at hand this evening. This evening we learn that God, who mightily delivered these Israelites from bondage, is a holy God. But not only that, if you are God's people, if you have been mighty delivered by God, then you must act and behave as one who has been mightily delivered. God tells us that because he is a holy God, that we too must be holy. So this evening I'd like to look at this great reveal, I am holy. And basically what I'll be looking at tonight is the Leviticus 19:2. It says, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. And I'd like to look at that with you in 3 points this evening. First, let's look at the first half of the verse, I am holy. And then the second half, you shall be holy. And then thirdly, holiness through Christ. So first, I am holy. Let us pause here. We need to take a moment to take this statement in. I am holy. What does this even mean? I want to spend a few minutes here today just to contemplate this simple statement. I am holy. When I went to search what it meant for God to be holy, I realized that many men filled many volumes just trying to articulate what this statement means. I am holy. You see, the difficulty is that we as mere creatures are trying to grasp at something that is well beyond us. Holiness is at the very essence of God. Holiness is not like the other attributes of God. We study God's attributes and we learn that God is a simple God, meaning that God is not a sum of his parts. You cannot separate out God's goodness from his justice. He is perfectly good and perfectly just, both at the same time. Not just sometimes good and sometimes just. However, holiness is not an attribute. Holiness is who God is. It is what God is. We read in Isaiah 6, verse 3, in Isaiah's vision, the angels in heaven declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I want to read to you a definition that an English Puritan by the name of Stephen Charnock wrote concerning God's holiness. He expressed what it means that God is holy from two different perspectives. First, he tries to explain it negatively, what holiness is not. And then secondly, he goes on to explain what holiness is. I hope this definition will help, as I benefited much from this definition that he wrote. The holiness of God negatively is a perfect and polluted freedom from all evil, as we call gold pure that is not embased by any dross, and that garment clean that is free from any spot. So the nature of God is estranged from all shadow of evil, all imaginable contagion. Positively, it is the rectitude or integrity of the divine nature, or that conformity of it in affection and action to the divine will as to his eternal law, whereby he works with a becomingness to his own excellency, and where he hath a delight and complacency in everything agreeable to his will and an abhorrence to everything contrary thereunto. So in summary, when we say that God is holy, we're not only saying that there is no sin in him, nothing that pollutes him at all, but we're also saying that there's nothing more perfect than him. His will is absolutely perfect. It's holy. His law is perfect. And anything that does not meet his holiness is an offense to him. This summary helps. However, we feel like we're still scratching at the surface of what God's holiness is. Can we say anything more about God's holiness? How is God's holiness explained to us in our scriptures? Well, in our scriptures, we read of three different ways that God's holiness is demonstrated. The first way we see God's holiness is in his creation. God made the universe, this planet, the seas, the mountains, the fields, the forests, the animals, and men and women, perfect and upright. God did not create a fallen world. God created a perfect world. There was not a hint of imperfection. God did not create fallen men and women. We sinned. God made us perfect. Genesis 2:3 says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Here we can clearly see that God's holiness is in creation. Second, the second way we see God's holiness is in God's law and as our judge. We hear every Sunday morning the law of God, often from the Ten Commandments. This law is the very character of God. And because it is character, it is holy. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Do Do you see the I am here in this verse? I am the Lord your God. Therefore, we can anticipate what follows is God revealing his very character to us. And Isaiah further explains that God's law is holy. Isaiah 42:21 says, "The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious." So here we could clearly see that God is holy in his perfect law. The third way we see God's glory, his holiness, is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God shows his glory to us through his work of redemption. We could see this in God's word in Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. These are three ways we are shown God's holiness in our scriptures. God is holy, and everything he does is holy. And we are given a glimpse into his holiness in our scriptures. Is it not humbling to take a moment and contemplate God's holiness? And is it not staggering that he would share that holiness with us, the creature? When we step outside and look at this world and ponder whether you're staring up into the skies on a cloudless night, looking into the expansive universe, or whether you're paddling a canoe along a glass-like lake, or taking a hike through a beautiful forest, we think God created all this perfectly. We see it now as fallen, but even in its fallen condition, it is beautiful. We are truly humbled. How about when we contemplate God's law? David proclaims in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the precepts of the Lord are right, enlightening the eyes. We rejoice in God's law. It is perfect. When we read them, we're looking into the very character of God. Then we have the redemption of sinners. We think about God sending his own Son to take the punishment that we deserve. Can you not see God's holiness? We will talk more about this aspect later, so I'll leave this for right now. But the only thing we can say is, we are undone. God is holy, and we are not. So the second point this evening is God's statement, "You shall be holy." Here's the point where some of you might be wondering, did you not even say 30 seconds ago that God is holy and that we are not? Yes, I did say that. So I'm going to need to explain this further. In the first point, I mentioned that God shows us in the scriptures his holiness in three different ways. The first is in creation. The second is in his law. And the third is in his work of redemption. So if God said we are to be holy as he is holy, in what aspect would he be referring to? Well, we can strike two of the three off the list immediately, can't we? We cannot create anything from nothing. Therefore, it's safe to say that God is not telling us that we need to be holy by creating. We also cannot be holy by redemption. We cannot even save ourselves. So this cannot be what God is telling us to be holy by redeeming. Therefore, there's only one option left, the law. Romans 7:12 says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good." The text we read this evening is from Leviticus 19. In verse 2, we read, "Speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This verse is presented to us in a vacuum. What follows is the practical application of God's law. Verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord, your God." This is the fourth and fifth commandment, isn't it? Verse 4, do not turn to idols and make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord, your God. Here we have the second commandment. Verse 9 and 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and sojourner. I am the Lord, your God. This is the practical application of love your neighbor as yourself, which is the summary of the second table of the law. Here in these verses, we are told that we are to be holy as God is holy. And since we cannot be holy by creation or by redeeming, this must mean that we are made holy by keeping God's law. So simple enough, right? We are holy by keeping God's law perfectly. That's all you need to know. Sermon is over. Just go and do that this week. Go and just keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. You could all give a report back to me next week and tell me how easy that was. Of course, I'm being facetious here. I do not want anyone here to believe what I just said. But that is the summary of the law, is it not? The law, which is the very character of God Himself, is perfect and holy. And if God is perfect and holy, we cannot stand and cannot stand in the presence of sin. He cannot have a relationship with us. God in His holiness can have nothing to do with sin. Therefore, if we want to have any relationship with God, we too must be holy. We must keep the law perfectly in all its implications at all times. If you make one infraction against an eternal God who is perfectly holy, the only recourse a perfectly just God has is to punish that person for eternity. Because God is eternally offended by your sin. So what are we to think of this? Did God tell us to be holy, knowing that this is a standard that cannot possibly be kept? Did God place a requirement on us that there's simply no hope in keeping? Not so. Which brings me to my third point this evening. How are we to be made holy? You see, there's scholars out there that say that the covenant that God made with Moses was not a gracious covenant. They say that what God was trying to do was to go back to the garden again and try that perfect obedience thing once again. God offered Abraham grace through faith, but now He was going back on that and bringing in a law that would lead people to salvation. Really? These scholars must be reading a different Bible than you and I. These scholars must believe that the intelligence level of these Israelites must be pretty low. I want to show you from the scriptures this evening. After the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, God takes the people and teaches them about Himself. And what is He teaching them? He's teaching them how they as sinners can approach the one true living God. There is only one way to come to Him. God is holy, and only holy people can meet with God. Hence why the nation was to be separate. The priesthood was to be separate even still. And why the tabernacle separate even again, and why the inner sanctuary was separate through a mediating high priest. God was teaching them that they are to be holy as He is holy. In the desert, God was teaching the Israelites the law of God, God's very character. So today we jumped into chapter 19 of Leviticus, where God tells His people that they must be holy. And then tells them how. By keeping the law. But what came before Leviticus 19? Well, chapter 1, laws on the burnt offering. Chapter 2, laws on the grain offering. Chapter 3, laws on the peace offering. Chapter 4, laws on the sin offerings. Chapter 5, laws for the guilt offering. You can see my point. As you approach chapter 19, you learn that in your sin, you cannot keep the law. That the people had to keep returning to the priest to offer a sacrifice for their sins. An animal had to die, showing them that in reality, that they had to die for their sin. That their sins separated them from communing with God. But were the people so naive to believe that an animal could take away sin? No, they understood that the sacrificial system pointed to a Christ to come, a great high priest. These were not unintelligent people. They understood that the blood of animals could not take away their sin. They understood that someone greater is coming. The author of Hebrews explains this reality so well. The reality that the Israelites were indeed pointed to Christ is important. Because now as we look at the statement, "You shall be holy as I am holy," we need to understand that these people were looking to Christ and not their own works. So let us pick apart this statement a little bit. "You shall be holy as I am holy." Perhaps you were like me. When I first read this statement, you read this as a command. You shall be holy. You must keep this law in order to be holy. But is it a command? When you look at the original Hebrew, there is a specific way of writing verbs if they're commands. A command in English grammar is called an imperative. When you look at the Hebrew, this is not an imperative. It is stated like a fact. So how should we read this statement? We take it as a promise. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I will make you holy. Because I am holy. I took you to be my people. Therefore, I am going to make you holy. Does this not make you tremble? God takes a people. He justifies us. He declares us innocent. And then he makes us holy. How does he do this? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ not only justifies us, that is, pardoning all our sin and making us right with God, but he also sanctifies us. He makes us holy. It is at this point I need to make a few distinctions. The first is that we do not believe that at the moment we are justified by Christ, that we are made perfectly holy. There are people out there that teach this, but our scriptures speak against this. Paul speaks in Philippians 3:12 the following, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own." Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died on the cross to pardon all our sins. In this work, he justifies his elect, made us right with God. However, we're still sinful men and women. We are not holy. So how do we become holy? Again, we have to look to our Lord and Savior. Jesus lived a perfect life. He kept God's holy law perfectly. Jesus, the God-man, kept the law perfectly. Jesus is holy. In Jesus' work on the cross, he imputed or gave his righteousness to us. This is how we're able to commune with a most perfect and holy God. When God the Father looks upon his elect, all he can see is Christ's righteousness, not our stained and filthy rags. When the Father looks at us, he sees Christ. Is this not glorious? We can say amen and praise the Lord. But I need to take this a little further. Justification is a complete act of grace. Grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. Man does not participate in their justification. This is completely God's work. But is the same true for being holy, becoming holy? We learn in our scriptures that there is a process to becoming holy. And this process is called sanctification. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 35, the question is asked, what is sanctification? And the answer given is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, that is holiness, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So does Christ do all the work? Do we just get to sit back and say, this is Christ's work of making me more holy, so I'm not responsible? No. When Christ works in us, he does the following. He calls us. He regenerates us. That is, he removes our cold, dead heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. We are then able to respond in faith, a faith which he provides, to the gospel and repent of our sins. When we respond in faith and repent, we are justified, all our sins pardoned, and made right with God. And then we are sanctified, which is a lifelong process. And then after God's own timing, we are glorified and made perfectly holy in heaven. But we must pay attention to our scriptures. Leviticus 19 states, you shall be holy as I am holy, and then gives practical application on how we can live out the law. You see, when Christ gives us a heart of flesh, he renews our wills. We now want to live to Christ and follow his commandments. Not that we believe that by keeping the commandments that we are being saved, but out of love for our Savior. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, 3 and 6, and by this we know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. J.C. Ryle, in his book entitled Holiness, says that faith in Christ is the root of all holiness. This is the first step. Until we believe in Jesus Christ, we have zero holiness. He then goes on to ask the question, is it wise to proclaim in so bold, naked, unqualified way, as many do, that the holiness of converted people is by faith only? And not at all by personal exertion? And he says, no. We do not participate in our justification. But if we do not participate in our sanctification, you have reason to believe you have not been justified. Christ says, you shall be holy because I am holy. If your heart has been converted, you will want to keep God's law because it is holy. Our scripture tells us this over and over again. James in chapter 2 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Paul, in his epistle to Titus, says the saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So when we look at how we are holy, we are humbled and we come back to Christ. It is Christ who enables us to live more and more under righteousness and to die more and more to sin. It is a promise from God that He will make us holy, but not in a sense that we sit back and just let sanctification happen to us. Because He has changed our wills, we respond in faith and love, and we want to follow His commands, because it is the character of our Savior. And we keep these commands not out of fear that if we fail, we're condemned. When the Father looks on us, all He sees is His Son and His perfect righteousness. And gradually over time, Jesus, through His Word and Spirit, shows us our sin and how to die to it, shows us how to live a more righteous life. This is the process of being holy as He is holy. In conclusion this evening, I want us to contemplate God's holiness. Our God who created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that is in them. Man, angels, He made all of them perfect, without any imperfection. He is completely holy in creating. His law, which is perfect, and His very character is holy. Then we as men broke God's most holy law. And in breaking God's law, we lost communion with God. God could have nothing to do with us. He is holy. Holiness cannot have anything to do with sin. But then He, God the Father, sent His Son, who knew no sin, to take the wrath that we deserved. Jesus paid our penalty and lived perfectly on our behalf. In this act of redemption, He shows us His holiness. It's Christ. He is our mediator, the one who made it possible for us to have union and communion with God again. It is Christ's righteousness imputed or given to us. Praise the Lord. We cannot keep His most holy law in our sinful state, but through Him, we are able. Where are you today? Do you love God's commandments? Do you want to keep them because they are holy? Do you long to be more like your Savior, Jesus Christ? The promise is given for those whom God makes His people is that He will make them holy. And how that looks is you living for Christ. You see, God does not call you from your sin and give you faith and repentance and then just leave you there. There is no such thing as a Christian whom God leaves in the same state in which He found them. This is not an option. For those whom Christ justifies, He also sanctifies. How do you know if you've been saved? The Apostle John says it so clearly, and by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Do you love God's commandments? Do you long to keep them? I'm not saying that you will be able to perfectly, because you can't. But when you look back on your life, do you see yourself growing in grace? Dying more unto sin and living more under righteousness. Think about this. Pray about this. This is Christ's work as well as justification. If this is not true for you,
cry out to Christ. He is more willing to save than we are willing to be saved. If you call out to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. He will surely do it. Our God gives us a promise. You shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are holy. It is who you are. You are perfect in every way imaginable, completely without sin. Lord, we sinned against you. We severed the relationship with you. But in your grace and mercy, you made a way not only to purchase our sins, but also to make us more like you, holy. Lord, we pray as your people that we would long to be more like your Son. You promised that when you take us to be your people, that you will also make us holy as you are holy. You will surely keep your word, and it has been accomplished on the cross. And now we look at your Son, Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling from your right hand. Perfect, glorious, and perfectly holy. Amen.